Well, let's enter into prayer to prepare our hearts for hearing God's word and hearing what Pastor Rachel is going to be sharing with us today. Let's pray. Breath of life, breathe on us. As we breathe in and breathe out, help us to remember that you are the breath of life. The only one that can enliven our weary and dry bones. Open our eyes to see your presence in your word and in your world. Open our ears so that we might hear your voice calling us closer to you, and soften our hearts so that we can respond to the invitation that you have for us today. We love you. Amen. Well, our first scripture reading for today is from John 2, 13 through 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said to them. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to invite Pastor Rachel to come up and share it with us. I asked Pastor Rachel to come this Sunday, knowing that I was returning yesterday from being away. And then I learned after she said yes that she also was away the entire week. So she's braver than I am. Prepared a sermon. I had the privilege of getting to know her a little bit through years ago when I was in my ordination process. She was referred to me as someone I should seek some mentoring from on getting my chaplaincy completed, and so it was a gift to talk with her, and today it's a gift to meet her face to face. So thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Kelly. And Kelly feels like a friend I've known for a long time, even though she says this is the first time we met in person was today. I'm not sure that's true. I think it must be. But we definitely have known each other for a little while and kind of worked through that ordination process too. Good morning to all of you, HPC. It's really nice to be back. It's been a little while. I think that it's been since August 2022, if my computer is telling me the truth about that, and that there's a lot that's gone on in my life at least, so I feel like that was a pretty long time ago. So as I said to someone here, nice to be back in the neighborhood today and to see all of you. I hope that you're doing well. When Kelly reached out to me, I told her that I have a special place in my heart. I've told you this before. For your church, because we were here in Hillsboro together for so long when I served at Orenco and you all just right down the street. So I know that we've had the blessing of getting to know one another in different contexts through church. I know through the hospital, and I see a lot of former friends and old faces, and very nice to be reunited today. So I live in Beaverton now. A couple of you asked where the heck I've been, what am I doing? I am serving as a hospice chaplain for Brighton Hospice. And while I live in Beaverton, I actually drive a whole lot. Hopefully not with snow and things this week, we'll see. But my patients are mostly in Newburgh, McMinnville, that area, and now also in Forest Grove. So I do kind of pass this way again here and there. I do that, serve as a chaplain, and then also help with their bereavement support. If you're not familiar with hospice, hospice provides that support after the loved one passes for about a year. So I've been facilitating an online grief support group. And so while my ministry is quite different now than it was a couple of years ago, I still consider HPC kind of a surrogate family. So thank you for having me here today. So today we reflect on one of the Psalms, of course, Psalm 51. And you can feel free to read along. This is also a lengthy psalm. If you'd like to shut your eyes and kind of listen to this reading, you're welcome to do that as well. So beginning at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous. In burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar. And this is the word of the Lord. I want to take a moment to introduce all 15 people I brought with me today. My dad is here, Greg, and I think that he's been here before when I've filled in from time to time. And my husband, Todd, and then there are four kids here in the front, and that's Sam, Grace, Zoe, and Becca. I nailed it. Look at that. I did it. And they're like, you don't have any stories about us today, right? And I said, no, I do not. I do not. Todd and I actually just returned from a trip. As Kelly said, we went on a honeymoon, a belated honeymoon. We've only been married for 7 months now, and we went to Oahu and spent some time on the North Shore, and then a few days down in Waikiki as well, where the beach was just amazing, and we came back to snow. And I'm having a little bit of trouble letting the island experience and the, you know, the ability to just kind of breathe, right, and relax, letting that island go. That's difficult. There are certain experiences for me that are very grounding, such as that, and they're awesome, and they just cause me to have a much better perspective, and they sort of feel like a reset to everything, remembering that God's in control and is definitely holding things together, including my life. And I have to say, most of those experiences have been outside, have been in God's creation, and that might be the same case for you. One of those, of course, is the ocean, and hearing the roaring of the waves and just seeing the power. Nature has a way of doing that for us. In Romans 1, we find a pretty basic definition of sin. And the Apostle Paul talks about our tendency to worship the creature, all of us, like the created, rather than the Creator, of course, who's our Lord. The creature, you know, the things we create, the things we place really important in our lives and higher than ourselves, rather than the one who actually gave us breath and gave us life. When we are standing on a sandy beach like that, and in the North Shore, if you've been there, those waves are crazy. They might even be bigger than the Oregon coast, I think. There's such power and magnificence, and the waves are crashing up on your feet and threatening to cover you and all the things that you brought with you, right? When we see that kind of power, we remember who God is, that He is our Lord, that He's our Creator, and that He's sovereign. And there's new respect and humility and a reset. I have certainly spent time in the last couple of years visiting a few different churches, a variety of churches, not just Presbyterian churches. And there's some things in common I've noticed from some churches today. Now, I'm not the one who studies current trends in worship or anything like that. We're kind of busy. So I don't read articles about that so much anymore. But in doing church, I think there are some things that are, in general, happening today in some churches. And this is a generality, of course. The psalm resonates with me this morning because it highlights something I think that's absent from a lot of our worship experiences. This relationship we have with our Creator, with God, and some of the services I've visited, I feel kind of like an outsider rather than an active participant in worship. Maybe you can relate in some of the experiences that you've had. While I'm told our relationship with God is one of humility and God's glory and honor and keeping the Lord on His throne and He is in charge of our lives, sometimes in worship it feels like we're worshiping like our friend or someone who's simply a guide, somebody who maybe answers some prayers and I don't know what exactly. What is our relationship with God without something David expresses in this psalm, which is his need for God? David's heartfelt words, and I love Psalm 51, confess his need for God. They convey his trust, his love for God, the acknowledgement of his own stuff, his own sin, his need for forgiveness, as well as assurance of that forgiveness. There's depth. There's reciprocation in that relationship he's expressing. There's order and acknowledgement that God is God. He's not just my friend or my guide or something. This order is reset. God is Creator, and me, I'm one of the created ones. I'm one of his people, and he is Lord over all. David here, this psalm, its background, David is messed up, and when you go back, you can have time and read through the story of David and Bathsheba and all that happened, and it's an ugly one. And so we read this psalm as David's prayer and pleading for the Lord to forgive him and to cleanse him from his sin. And as the one doing the forgiving, and to use some of the verbs that David uses, the blotting out and the washing and the cleansing and the purging, God is recognized and worshiped as God, as the Lord, as having the power and the authority to heal, to hear, and to forgive, and to make things new. Verses 1 and 9, David asks God to blot out his sins, in Hebrew, to completely obliterate or abolish, or really to remember them no more, as if you've written something on the sand and the wave has come up and nobody can see what happened there anymore. It's wiped clean. He's comparing God's forgiveness to wiping starting with a clean slate. Absolutely. And starting over without any memory of what's been done. I wish I could forgive like that. David also asked God to cleanse. In verse 2, to make him clean, to pronounce him clean. God's the actor here, the one who's going to make all of this happen. David doesn't have any control over that. And David's going to use the same word in verse 10, the piece of scripture some of us have memorized, like the songs we sing today, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." But what restores David? He's aware he cannot do this on his own. He asks to be made clean. He's asked the Lord for a steadfast spirit, for the Lord's presence, for the experience of joy of his salvation, and a willing spirit so that he can be sustained through all of this. This is definitely a relationship where he knows he needs something. He needs God in his life. And David's experienced the presence of God and the strength from God's Spirit moving forward. David's prayer is to be steadfast, right and new, resolute, firm, one who will not falter. Verse 11, this is only possible with God's presence with him. He's asking that though he sinned, God will not take his spirit and leave him as if punishment. As I remind my patients who are on hospice, and hospice is for those who have a prognosis of 6 months or less. Sometimes they're with us longer, sometimes much longer. But as I remind them as they face the end of their lives, they're not alone. You're not alone. And God, of course, we know, never leaves us. There are a lot of reasons that we come to church. My dad came today to see me. He drove a long way. It was snowing and icy where he lives, and I'm glad that he's here. We might come to worship to feel good and to kind of be encouraged and built up for another long week ahead of life or work or watching the grandchildren or whatever it is that we do all week that really tires us out. We might come because we experience the presence of God here. It's quiet, and that just seems right. And it's harder to do that at home, I guess. We might come simply to be with others and experience community and fellowship, and that is all wonderful. The people who I serve don't have that option. And that's one of their biggest needs, is fellowship. That might be a big reason that you come. And at this church, HPC, you might come because you have some jobs to do, because you're really good servers and so well-equipped, doing ministry and doing mission in the community, and always have been. So that might be one reason you come as well. You might be here for communion. Perhaps there are other reasons that are much more simple, I'm not sure. But when we come, and when we forget that we need God, and when a worship service fails to recognize that need, we are simply recipients of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. I don't like that term at all. Bonhoeffer wrote at length of cheap grace in his work, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, "Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church." Those are really strong words. A German Lutheran pastor, an anti-Nazi dissident, ultimately he was killed in a concentration camp. Bonhoeffer writes, "Cheap grace is the grace which amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of the repentant sinner who departs from sin and from whom sin departs." He says cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. He has a whole list here. He says the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And then this is his last line. He says, cheap grace has been disastrous to our spiritual lives. As David confesses the state of his heart to God, God was actually able to begin to change his heart. Now, Psalm 51 is one of seven different penitential psalms, but this one's a little bit different. David desires forgiveness and this blank slate, remember the blank seashore, but there's something else here. He desires an inner transformation for himself. He's overcome by guilt to the point he owns this in here from before he was even born. That's a lot of guilt to carry around. But he asks that a new spirit be put within him, and then comes his response. He says he will teach transgressors, his tongue will sing, his mouth will praise. And in fact, if you go back and you read about David and what's happened in 2 Samuel 12, we do see David worship the Lord where all of this is described. So while we were in Oahu, on our first day, our first full day, we went to these botanical gardens called the Waimea Botanical Gardens on the North Shore. How beautiful. There are all these gardens to walk around, several, all of these unique birds. I caught myself hearing them and trying to kind of spot them and being one of those people. Beautiful trees and flowers, and it's just so incredible. You feel like a T-Rex is going to walk out at any moment. It looks just like that. And of course, it was filmed there, but it looks just like that. While there were local artisans who set up booths, and you can go, and if you're interested, hear about the different crafts that they offer and their practice. And we came upon a fifth grade music teacher who had several musical instruments on his table, and we came home with like four of them. But that is a different story. He had these instruments displayed, and he taught us about the Ohu Hanu Ihu. I read it. Translated to mean bamboo for nose breath or bamboo nose flute. This flute is made of bamboo. He goes out and cuts it, and there's plenty of it around, and with only a few holes drilled into it for your fingers and one actually for your nose, and it looks just actually like a regular flute, really, with less holes. It's played with breath coming from your nose rather than your mouth. I don't know. I'm a flutist back in my former years, and so I wanted to see exactly how this was going to work and what it sounded like, and he showed us. He said it's considered the purest sound. This fits in with your series that Kelly's started so well, which is wonderfully creative. I just love it for Lent. To focus on the breath and on the life that it gives us. And this teacher explained to us our mouths, as we play the flute traditionally, of course, and by the way, it goes like this, not like this, okay? Just a little pet peeve. No, as we play the flute traditionally, we use our mouths, right? And our mouths can be used for good or for evil. They can be used to bring blessings or curses. They can be used, obviously, to cause great hurt and harm. With this breath from the nose through the Ohu Hanu Ihu, a man, he said, would woo a woman in the historic Hawaiian tradition, and the flute may be played to bring healing to others who were ill, and praise could be offered to the Creator. And it was more pure than using our mouths. How beautiful to think. I couldn't help but think of the patients I left behind in McMinnville and Forest Grove. That even for those who have no voice, and many of my patients are in facilities, many of them are actually in memory care facilities with dementia. For those who no longer have a voice and who are no longer able to speak, they are able to praise the Lord simply with their breath. Isn't that beautiful? As David's tongue sings, in his mouth brings praise, the Lord God, the Creator, is glorified, and he brings God the breath of confession. He expresses that need for God, and he asks for transformation as well. What is our relationship with God without acknowledging our need for him? Without awareness, we have sinned and have need for forgiveness. It's kind of like a lovely friendship where we might be there for one another. It's nice, but it's not allowing the Lord to be in his proper place where he's the creator, we are the created ones, and he is the Lord holding everything together. My husband, instead of throwing the kids under the bus today, I'll give a different story. My husband had a birthday a little while ago. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. And I wanted to make him cheesecake because that's what he likes. But I had never made cheesecake before. And I had visited with a patient that day who is bedbound, and she used to love to cook. I have to save her for my last visit of the day all the time because she makes me so hungry every time I visit her. She still continues to dream up these recipes. She comes up with these different things, and she has notebooks on this bedside table where she writes these recipes down. Just great. And we end up laughing, and we're just so hungry every visit. So during this visit, I said I was going to go buy a cheesecake. And she said, and she's in charge, she said, you need to make the cheesecake. She's like, it's not very hard. Just make it. I said, okay. So I made the cheesecake, and I actually went back and reported to her. And this is our relationship. I learned a lot from my people. The day I tried to make the cheesecake, of course, we didn't have the right pans. I'm sure all of you have made cheesecake. There are certain pans, whatever those ones are called. I didn't have the right pans. I had to go out and buy those pans with that edge. We're about to use the word thingy here, that thing, right? And then the part, and then they snap. I didn't know how to put them together. I didn't know there was so much butter in the crust, which was magnificent, and it kind of leaks through that edge, right? I know, you can laugh. And it drips into the oven, and now there's smoke, and it's filled the whole house. You can picture the whole thing going down, and you can laugh at my expense. That's okay. After I had the cheesecake done, and it was delicious, but all those things did happen that I just described. After the cheesecake was done, I said, this will not be the best cheesecake you will ever have. And it came out automatically. That was my opinion of how I saw myself in this thing that I had created. We see ourselves differently than how God sees us. David, as human as each of us, struggled with what he had done. He saw himself as only the one who had had this affair with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. He even says his sin is always here before him. It's before him, it's beside him, he's carrying it around. It's just always with him. And that is how he sees himself. God saw David as a work of art. David was consumed with guilt. This is a powerful psalm. God saw a beautiful portrait, a man made in God's own image. Someone who was a man after God's own heart, Scripture says. Like the most beautiful birds that we saw on our trip to Oahu, or the fish, or the trees, or the flowers, that is how beautiful and unique God sees each and every one of us, but that is not how we see ourselves. I picture David's stuff before him and beside him and loaded on his back. Max Lucado, the pastor, wrote this book in around 2010, I think, called Traveling Light. The guilt that David asks God to unload is not something that we were made to bear, and he shapes this book around that. God promises to give us rest, of course, and he does so by forgetting after what we've carried and confessed to him, and then he remembers it no more. It's exhausting to carry it around. And Lucado's book reminds us God is ready to do that carrying and bearing and the stuff that's around and before and on our heavy backs. So he writes of a backpack of doubt, an overnight bag of loneliness, a hanging bag of grief. Well, I had some fun and I wrote my own list. Let's see if this resonates with you. A rolling bag of resentment, a soup bag of shame, a hard-sided bag of heaviness, you can tell I just traveled, a duffel bag of denial, a makeup bag of masks, that was pretty good, a trunk of turmoil, a satchel of self-reliance, maybe a fanny pack of fear, I couldn't come up with anything else, a coin purse of closed-mindedness, a wallet of what-ifs. And just for fun, we'll stick to the alliteration and we'll add a grab bag of guilt. Get that in there. David says, blot this out, wash it away, cleanse me from this. I know what is in all of these suitcases and in all of these bags and duffels and things I'm carrying around. And David's saying, I've been carrying this since before I was even born. I was born this way. That is really heavy. And he says, let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He says, then I will declare your praise. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. A confessing breath. We confess our need for God, and we receive grace from God that is anything but cheap and empty. Grace that transforms causes us, he says, to rejoice and to sing and to want to spread that good news and that grace to other people around us. Grace allowing us to travel lighter and to experience joy in the fullness of the relationship that God promises us. May it be so. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, in this space, we find ourselves in need of, as the Gospel of John says, your grace upon grace upon grace. We are so tired of carrying our regrets, our sins, our heaviness, all on our own without help. And the joy that we experience with you is such a stark contrast and a relief, Lord, to us, and you bring us rest. As we move through this season of Lent, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to create in us clean hearts, renew our spirits, Lord, restore our joy, and sustain us for the journey. And we pray together as always. In Jesus' name, as your people. Amen.